You who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, I greet you in His name tonight. Our first psalm tonight is Psalm 19a. Helps us to recall that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and all heaven and earth point to Christ. He made it, therefore He owns it, as it's announced in Psalm 24. Not only did He make everything, He's also made everyone. As we look further into the newer covenant, it describes that all things were made by Christ. They are held together by the word of His power. They weren't only made by Him, but they were made also for Him. You and I are also made for Him. Psalm 19a is that picture of what we call general revelation, as it's described in the book of Romans, chapter 1, that all mankind, as they look and see creation, they are without excuse. The creation itself teaches mankind that God is. It speaks of His majesty, His glory, His power. So we are to give Him His worship in response to all of those things. So we see what the Lord has made. We see that it is His. We see the power of what it is to make us think of, even verse 5. Referring to the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. This picture even of the sun rising, and we are able to think of Christ coming in His glory to receive us, to receive the church. Let's stand and sing together. Psalm 19a. To us. We thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to enliven Your Word, that we would hear Your truth, that we would believe it, that we would become Your sons and Your daughters. Thank You for this opportunity to give this service to You. Dwell in our midst and be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our next scripture reading is Malachi chapter 3. Last week we read chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3, we have that picture of John the Baptist coming, and that reminder that we are to be giving all things to the Lord. There is a sacrifice that we are to be giving that is the first fruits of all that we have. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppose the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of your fathers, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is in vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Our next psalm, Psalm 19b. We move from the general revelation, what all mankind is generally shown about God through creation, to his special word, what he speaks to us in the scripture. Psalm 19, starting with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Even just these two verses could be hope for each of us. As we each look and we say, I need my soul restored. As we look and we understand that we are far too simple, we need to be made wise. And here we see this his word that does that. John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says regarding the church, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The sanctification process taking place in us as we are made more and more like Christ. We come then to the end of Psalm 19b with a plea. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We see here Christ interested in both our words and our hearts. It is the scripture that judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let's stand and sing of Christ's word with Psalm 19 B. In you. We thank you for having sent your Son. We thank you for the beauty of your word that can build us up and make us wise. We thank you most especially that your word shows us the way of salvation, that it is through Christ and the words of Christ that make us wise to that place of salvation, where we are able to call on you, to count your name as holy, to see you as loving and kind and faithful, yet you will by no means leave guilt unpunished. Father, thank you for having given us hearts to trust in Christ, to trust in his righteousness, to trust in his sacrifice. Please be glorified as we love him and trust in him. Father, we lift our hearts to you. We confess our sins, our many sins. We are constantly falling short of your glory. We keep making these idols in our hearts. Idols of our own pride, idols of our fame, idols of our own reputation, where we are fearful even to confess our sins to one another, that we could pray for one another, that we could be healed. God, please forgive us for our pride. Please forgive us for our many sins. Please forgive us as we break each of your commandments. Our Father, we pray that you will do great works in our hearts, that you will make our hearts tender. Tender towards you, that we would love you most, and that we would be eager to put off our sin, that we would be eager to embrace you, that we would be eager to follow Christ. Please help us to advance from strength to strength. Help us to be willing to be taught by your word, that we wouldn't be puffed up by our knowledge, but we would be humbled by your love, and that we would learn more and more what it means to love as we have been loved. We pray for the circumstances of our lives, that we would see them in the light of your gospel, that we would see them in the light of your discipline, that as we have tensions and as we have trials, that we would seek the best ways to love you in the midst of our tension. We would seek the best way to love you in the midst of our trials, that we would be drawing close to you, that you would be refining us. We pray in the light of the sermon this morning that we would see the best ways to live at peace with one another within the gospel, that we would be exploring your word and putting off pride, and that, Father, we would be able to stand firmly in the truth as we are growing in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, please work in us. Please bless us. Please be glorified in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 15. One of the themes of this evening is the vows that we take. Psalm 15 asks the question, who may abide in your tent, or who can dwell in your house, O Lord? It says, who can be your child? This description then is given of this one who stands perfectly and does everything perfect. This is the one that can dwell in God's house. This is a great comfort for us as we look and we see Christ has fulfilled the law. He has walked in perfect righteousness. Christ is received. And as we believe in or believe on Christ, we have this hope and we have this confidence. One of the characteristics that we see in verse 4, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, those are those who are rejecting Christ, there is this tension, that enmity exists, there is not a friendship with the world taking place in his life, but who honors those who fear the Lord. There's a fellowship and a unity with those who fear the Lord. We see also in verse 4 this place of vows or swearing comes in. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. At some point, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had made this arrangement that the Father was going to give the Son a people, and that the Son was going to lay down his life to rescue the people. We see the grief of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as he cried out, as he pled with the Father, if there's any way that I don't have to take this cup, please let it pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. The humanity of Christ was pleading there. He was trembling as he looked into the white-hot wrath of God Almighty for the sins of the world. Yet, he had made a pledge, and he would not depart from it. A colleague of mine who had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, when you stand in the garden, one direction goes down into the city, the other goes off into the wilderness. Christ could have slipped off into the wilderness, speaking as a human. But he stayed and he waited for Judas to come. He waited to be brought and beaten by the nations and to take the penalty for my sin and yours. He swears to his own hurt and he does not change. This is our beautiful rescue in Christ Jesus. We see the beauty of Christ as our firm foundation as we continue on. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. And the last line, he who does these things will never be shaken. Christ will never be shaken. He is our firm foundation. He is our rescue and hope. Let's stand and sing together Psalm 15.
Who walks in the brightness? Please be seated.
The sermon tonight comes from Matthew chapter 5. If you have a mind to, I'm also going to read from chapter 23, verses 15 through 23. If you want to follow along for both of those, go to Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 33. You could flip over and stick your finger in chapter 23 as well, to start at verse 15. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." In Matthew chapter 23, starting with verse 15 through 23. Matthew 23, starting with verse 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple that sanctified the gold, and whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." We come to Christ and we see Christ is that messenger, that one who came when we looked in the book of Malachi. You can look in the book of Malachi in the chapter that we read and you can see a partial outline of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount there. As Christ goes and he places these things before the people. There's a dreadful challenge for us as we live in this fallen world. The challenge is to understand God's grace and to understand his justice. There is that place where one will seem to wrestle against the other. And it is only in Christ that these two elements come together and we can say, yes, grace, and yes, justice together. And when we come into our lives and when we're living within the Christian life, there will be this temptation to elevate the things that we are good at, the things that are easy for us. It's like playing tic-tac-toe against a child. It's a lot of fun, as long as you can keep going on and as long as you can keep winning. There are video games that are designed just to keep you winning. And they're fun to play because you win and you win and you win and you win and you are a hero. You are a champion. You are a victor. In the Christian life also, there are things that you are good at and it's easy just to focus on the things that you are good at. There you are a hero. There you are a champion. There you are better than everyone else. And it's an easy place to be. I expect denominations can even come together based on those sorts of things. We come together and we agree and we're good at the things that we're good at and we're able to look down on everybody else because they're not good at what we are good at. There's a self-exaltation and a pride that's natural in mankind. We will always be exalting ourselves. We will always be puffing ourselves up. When Christ came to the earth, it's described that He came as a light into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light, and that they wouldn't come to Christ. It could be said, and you can think of it this way, Jesus waded into a sea of sin as He came. And when He came to the church of the time. And it's startling and it's terrifying when we look and see that He came and the religious leaders were the scribes and the Pharisees who had been able to be prideful and able to exalt themselves and able to make these rules that exalted them and put everyone else down. They made this system that we see in Matthew chapter 23, verses 15 through 23, where they had these laws and rules and they would say, okay, these vows count, and these vows don't. Almost to say, if you're in a tight spot, and you're not sure you're going to stick with these people, just swear by the gold. Don't swear by the altar. And if push comes to shove, you can say, that wasn't that big of a vow. As Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 5, He's going through, but I say to you, make no oath at all. And I stopped as if there was a period there when I read it. And I had in mind that I shouldn't do that, and I didn't want to do that. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. We're at a difficult place here if we imagine Jesus has a period at the end. But I say to you, make no oath at all, period. That's not what He said. He said, we're not going to have this arrangement where we have oaths that we can bounce out of and blow off. Jesus had already made the statement, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear falsely by My name so as to profane the name of your God. Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Exodus 22, 10 through 11, if a man gives his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or it is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, so you have these two men who have a disagreement. Verse 11 in Exodus 22, an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid his hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. There was a place in the law for these oaths and vows. Jesus came in to a land of sin. And in the land of sin, sometimes there is a necessary place to say, for those who won't be satisfied by your yes or your no, before the Lord, this is so. When we look in the book of James, James goes in and he starts describing the yes and the no. He's saying there that in our common life, we're not swearing everywhere we go. When I've had interactions with liars, very common, the most common thing when I have an interaction with a liar, they say, I swear to God, this is true. We consider, as we deal with children, I'll take that back and put me in my early 20s instead, and rather than dealing with children. Me in my early 20s, a friend invited me to go do an event. Something much better came up. And he said, hey, are we going? I said, nah, I'm going to do this instead. He said, you said you would come. And I asked, did I promise? As if there was a weight or something, something that would change, something that gave me an excuse. As Jesus is dealing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, He's come into this world where for generations, the Pharisees have been ruling. The Pharisees had been corrupting the church. And He's explaining to them, this is not how we operate. We don't say, I swear, with an oath that we can jump out of. Something that can be thrown off. Something that can be neglected. So Jesus has already said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In what senses does he fulfill it? Does he fulfill it in such a way that it's done, and these things that were pathways of life before, they don't matter anymore? He fulfilled it in this, that he walked in it. He lived that perfect life in your place. He fulfilled the requirements, all the requirements of the law. He filled it up in that sense. He walked in righteousness on your behalf. He also fulfills it in this sense, that he moved from just this exterior aspect, you shall not commit adultery, to the interior aspect of it. A purity from the heart. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Jesus didn't move off or throw away the law, but he sharpened that sword. He sharpened that edge, that it goes to our hearts. So the call for you tonight is to follow Christ carefully, speaking the truth. Our first step is be very careful with your vows and exclamations. Matthew 5:37, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. G.I. Williamson, in his commentary on the Westminster Confession, he points out rightly, he's not saying that any vow or oath is evil, but he's saying it's of evil. It's because of evil that we have to make vows and oaths. Because there are so many people who are very casual at lying in this world. It puts us in a place where people won't be satisfied with a yes or a no. And we have to be able to say, with God as my witness, I vow that this is the case, as it was shown to us in Exodus 22:10-11. There is that place to stand and to speak the truth with God being our witness. Now, for us, I want you to consider in your own life where it is that you are tempted to swear, or where you need to swear, or where you need to vow. Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name, is what's described to us. There is a weight to our words. There is a weight to our promises. Hebrews 6:16 shows us that this was still the practice in the newer covenant. For men swear by one greater than themselves. And with them an oath given confirms everything and ends every dispute. There is that place. Now, to affirm, to really point out that Jesus isn't saying it's evil to swear, he's doing the same pattern that he did in Matthew 19 when he's talking about marriage and divorce. When he's talking about marriage and divorce, when they were talking about divorce, Matthew 19:8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not this way. Because of your hardness of heart, this law and this principle is in place. Everything that beyond yes or no is because of evil. We have to be in the place where we can make an oath or a vow. So as you're considering your words, as we would seek to be speaking the truth in love, as we would seek not to let any unwholesome word proceed from our mouths, consider what it means to swear. I've always had the wrong idea of what swearing was. I always had the impression that swearing was to say any of these lists of four-letter words. That is swearing, that these are bad words. I was reading a book, an older book at one point, and it was describing these, I guess we'll call them wicked or worldly men sitting in a diner, and it said, and they kept taking oaths. And I was like, what? It didn't make any sense to me. They kept taking oaths. something like, I swear to God is what it would be. I swear that this is so. Some people in this world still say, I swear. It is so. Pretending to make some form of oath. That's really what we're talking about, swearing by the Lord's name. I saw one account of someone who had had one of the first vehicles. This was a movie, and the woman, when she saw her vehicle, she said, by heavens, that's a spiffy chariot. And I thought, what is she saying? Well, she was saying that she swears by heaven. That this is a spiffy chariot. She swears by heaven that this is a beautiful thing that she's seeing. This swearing, I swear. If we say, OMG, or oh my God, it's taking the Lord's name in vain, but it's on the edge. It's coming to that place. It is from that place where people are swearing that I'm shocked or I am surprised by this. Like the by heavens, this is a spiffy chariot. By God, they are saying, or we are saying, if we speak in these terms, we're making a bad vow or an oath of our own testimony of what we're seeing here. I wrestle with the So moving from oh my God as a swear to oh my gosh. What on earth is your gosh, I'm wondering? What are you trying to say? Now, it rolls into another place as well when it's just an exclamation. We don't realize that we're on the edge of actually swearing. If we say, my goodness, oh my goodness, are you attempting to swear by your goodness? I've heard it shortened, and some of our own saints would say, oh my. Oh my what? Where are you going? What are you saying? What are you trying to communicate in your speech? Recently, I was trying to briefly describe my uncles to someone, and I said that they were cool. Some of the coolest men that I'd ever known. And as I read through my paragraph that I was writing, I said cool here and I said cool there. And I thought, too much cool there. I need to define this, what I'm talking about. And I thought about it for a while. And if I said somebody is cool to my friend the arborist, it means they plant a lot of trees. If I said someone is cool to another member of my family, it means they like the Browns. So I had to think, what does it mean? What do I mean when I'm saying my uncles are cool? And as I wrestled to describe, I decided that they're some of the strongest and most interesting men that I have ever known. It made sense then. And it communicated then. Instead of OMG, we could actually say something like, I'm impressed. Or that's praiseworthy. Or that's problematic. Our words are taking a descent into meaninglessness. Holy this, or holy that, as an exclamation. If in my own life we had the old Batman and Robin series. It was slightly before me, but Robin made everything funny by calling every exclamation he could think of. If there was something there that was shocking and surprising, if there was a strange door, he would say, like, holy entrance, Batman. But what is holy? We're making the common, pretending as if it is holy. Now, it's as if we're splitting hairs at this place, but the truth is that we're not to let any unwholesome word proceed from our mouths. We are mankind created in the image of God. God Himself spoke the world into existence. We are the only ones, the only parts of creation that have this power of speech equivalent to our Heavenly Father. We have words that can build up and words that can tear down. Words that precisely are to have meaning. Rather than a descent into worthlessness, our words are meant to build and to care, to bless, and to help. Our vows are to have meaning. It's sad and it's hard, though, isn't it? As we look at our vows, marriage vows. Sad because we know we're not going to live up to them. Our membership vows, sad in a way. You know, we're not going to live up to them. Thankfully, we have that last piece, that it's in humble reliance on God's grace as we make our vows. We're in that beautiful place that we are able to confess our sin, to ask for forgiveness as we break our vows. But it does not lighten them. It does not lighten where we are. It does not make our words light. They are heavy still. As we take the Word of God and we fashion our own language and our own speech to be precisely what He calls us to be, to build up and to encourage, to speak light and to speak truth into the world. For those who are dwelling in darkness, the Scripture describes us as us, those who have been rescued. Those who are dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And then we are told in Matthew 5 that you are the light of the world. It's a beautiful statement. And I wish it were true. I wish it were true in New Galilee, where I live. I wish I was the light for my transgender neighbor. I wish I was the light for the taverns in town. I wish I was the light for the lost and the broken. Christ describes to us as He works through the Sermon on the Mount. It is to be a matter of the heart, not only, but first. And from the heart, where Christ shines, we shine for our closest neighbors, the members of our house. We shine again for our church. We shine again for everyone. We shine again for the world. We see what Christ is doing here, and this brings us to our second step, which is speak to the times. Jesus was obviously speaking to the times. Jesus was speaking because the Pharisees and the scribes were hypocrites. And they manipulated and twisted the law to their own ends, to the point where they were called sons of hell. Their disciples also were called sons of hell. These are they who are dwelling in darkness. Speaking to the times, Mark 6:34. When Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd, and He felt compassion for them. There's where we're supposed to be. Think of the church of Ephesus that we touched on this morning. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He didn't hate the Nicolaitans. He saw a large crowd. He saw a large crowd. And He felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I have loved this passage so much, because the next line is, it is, and He began to teach them many things. Oh, what a tender shepherd. What a gentle King to come to those who are dwelling in darkness and to have compassion on them, to teach them many things. When Christ, as He was direct with the Pharisees, we could call Him harsh. And we can look at him in John where he drives the money changers out of the temple. And when he decided to leave, when he left in Matthew chapter 23 at the end, he wrapped it up. He told them everything that he was going to tell them at that point. And he makes a statement at the end of Matthew 23, that great woe section that we read a part of. "For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He did walk away. He left the temple and he didn't go back. The judgment was there. The judgment was on the temple. The wrath of God was there on Jerusalem. He said, "You're not going to see me again." But he says, unless, and he points to the door that is himself there. "Unless you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' Unless you trust in me." Our speaking to the times. There are a million problems. There are a million problems in this world. There is great, great evil in this world. Maybe pinnacling in the murder of the unborn. It's horrible. It's tragic. It's idolatry. It's against life. It's against the King. But our battle and our fight isn't merely abortion. Our battle and our fight is for the world to acknowledge Christ. From the place of loving Him and knowing Him, abortion will be taken care of. From the place of loving Him and knowing Him, all these problems of the world will be taken care of. So we speak to the times. Our third step is speak to what you hear. In your own life, you will be in the position to speak to the lies of Satan as they are manifested. As people point towards shadow and call it light, we are in the place to announce the true light of the world, which is Christ. We are in the place from Matthew 5:14 where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Now what silences us? We touched on James 4:4 this morning. We see what silences us. Our desire to be friends with the world. Sad for us. How terrible for each of us. Where we would love a false friendship with our neighbor while they are going to hell. And we know the truth. This is why it's spoken in these harsh terms. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" Because when we're silent, when we won't speak, now there's a time to remain silent. It's going to take great wisdom to figure out when to speak and when to remain silent. I've cringed while I'm with people when they say something as simple as, "You know, I don't agree with that." There's nothing wrong with an individual saying, "You know, I don't agree with that." Especially when you can unpack it from Scripture why you don't agree with that. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, because you're standing opposed to his plan." When you act like everything is okay. His plan is for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we are not the light of the world, we are standing opposed to that. It's okay to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. In fact, it's even good. To speak the truth and to be persecuted for it, to be despised for it, to be looked down because of it. In fact, it's promised by Christ and by Paul, both of whom know all too well. So we stand in the place where we are standing for grace, but we are not throwing out the law either. Our fourth step is don't throw out the law. from Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. It's an opportunity to speak of Christ, to speak of Him and what He has done, the salvation that He has brought by fulfilling the law and calling people to faith in Christ, that He would be glorified. The law is so helpful for us. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet. The law is a beautiful tool and a teacher. It brings us to Christ and is to bring the world to Christ. Paul continued on in Romans 7 there at the end when he's confronted with the law. Wretched man that I am is what the law is supposed to do. It's that piercing to the heart that makes man say, what shall we do? Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death? Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Attention is necessary. Which brings us to our next step. Call evil, evil. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We could run back to that beautiful passage from Isaiah, to the law and to the testimony. Whoever does not speak in accordance with this, he has no dawn. We recognize that sin is destructive. Sin is of Satan. It's opposed to life. It is opposed to growth. It is opposed to Christ Himself. So you and I are set in the place where, for our sixth step, speak the truth in love. Jesus Christ announced that He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. We are in a place where we can't help everyone. We cannot fix the diseases of the world and stop all the sin of the world. But I loved as Peter and John were walking into the temple and the guy asked them for some money and Jesus looks at him and says, Peter rather, looks at him and says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I will give to you. And He gives them Christ. And He gives them healing. Speaking the truth in love. I didn't know right where that passage was. Sometimes I'll search online to see where a passage is. And I searched just speaking the truth in love. And whatever site it was, it was really great. It said, please read this verse in its full context. And it offered this from Ephesians 4:11-16. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Speaking the truth in love is meant to build the church for Christ. Speaking the truth in love is meant to convict of sin and of righteousness and of salvation in the world for the building of the church. Speaking the truth in love in our own midst is supposed to be building each of us up and strengthening us together into this body or this city that is compact and built together. An eye toward the building of the church. Matthew 28:18-20. we see this building of the church in the presence of Christ. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, making disciples of the nations, baptizing them," that is, into the church, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It shows us where we are. It shows us our marching orders. It shows us our place on that lampstand to shine, to be speaking the truth in love as we follow Christ, looking for His church to be built both in number and in holiness for Christ's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for continuing to speak the truth in love to us. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to be taught, to learn, and to grow. May we each be taught. May we each learn and grow. May each family be taught and learn and grow. May Eastvale be taught and learn and grow. May your broader church be taught and learn and grow, that you will be being glorified as your church is built and strengthened. We rejoice in you. We rejoice in your beautiful plan for humanity, that every tribe, every tongue, every nation will call on you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is our psalm of the month, 116b. "I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." Let's stand and sing Psalm 116b.
What shall I blessing of the Lord.
And now may the God of peace, who raised up from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing for doing His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.